Hello, podcast people. I'm trying my hand at something new on this podcast, something I'd like to do more often. And it's sort of like a raw author interview, but it's different. In my time on Periscope, I did several author interviews and I enjoy them thoroughly. I feel like when you hear, it's almost like testimonies, and it's somebody else's victory and win makes you feel like your own dreams can come true. So I always like listening to that. But I found that each author carries a little special something that's in the zone of my podcast, this practical living, this rubber meets the road part of life. So I'll do regular author interviews on here, but I'm also really excited to kind of add this little layer. So it's a writer's, it's for writers. We're going to talk books and all, or talk about the publishing industry, but the principles inside this would apply to anybody who was an entrepreneur, self-employed, dream chasing, you know, all of that kind of stuff. So I hope you enjoy it. And here comes my author interview with Julie Lessman.
When my first book came out, A Passion Most Pure, it just kind of really came out the gate fast. Revell said there was nothing out there like it. And like the president of Revell said, that this is the fastest fiction release that we've ever had at that time.
Right.
And so here I am. I mean, my sales are great. And I'm watching, and I talked to my agent, and I said, wow, I go, this is exciting. I said, I'm thinking I'll quit my job.
Right.
And she goes, no, Julie, don't quit your day job. You know, that was like at the first 3 months, you know. And then about after 6 months, because my writing has more passion in it than the Christian market was used to at the time, I think that started getting out, and I almost felt like I got blacklisted, you know,
right.
in a lot of places. I won a ton of awards before I got published. I won a ton right after I got published, and then boom, everything just kind of stopped. And I thought that was odd. And the only thing I could really think of was that, you know, perhaps my writing, it was just a little bit too progressive for the Christian market.
Right.
So that's what I thought. Because, I mean, I couldn't understand why, you know, obviously people thought it was good because I won awards and I got published. And so that's the only thing I came up with. So I was that way for, I kept entering contests and I kept trying and trying and trying. And I saw my sales just going down. You know, I mean, oh, don't get me wrong. I still got contracts. I still, did okay and hit, but I was thinking, boom, you know, if I shot right out of the gate, I was thinking I was going to go right to the CBA bestseller list. Okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, which every Christian author does. I don't care what they say.
Right.
When you first write a book, yeah. You know, your thinking mm-hmm. is, oh God, you know, please use this book, use me to reach people, you know, especially since there's spiritual concepts in the book.
Yes,
you know?
Big time.
You know, so anyway, when that wasn't happening, I started to get distressed. I almost got kind of obsessive about book reviews, about five-star reviews, one-star reviews, book sales, contest wins, those three things in the crown, you know, the contest wins, the book sales and the reviews. It just tore me down. I can't even tell you what it did was it completely, here I write this book and my heart, I just opened a vein and bled into this book because this was my love letter to God. This mm-hmm. book, A Passion Most Pure. And I was so crazy about God, so on fire for him that I thought, this is it. This is the vehicle. Well, what happens after you get published? For me, what happened was, you know, I trained so hard on those reviews and those sales and those awards that, I kind of felt like, I mean, I didn't realize it at first. All I knew was that I kept praying for God to give me a writer's lobotomy. What I wanted him to do was to take out that part of my brain that focused on that stuff. I wanted to be able to enjoy writing and focus on him and just, you know, that's what everybody thinks it's going to be. But what happens is we are human beings and we're in this world and that stuff got a hold of me. And that sex success got a hold of me. And all I wanted to do was get there. You know, come on. You know, come on.
Right.
And And so anyway, it was very depressing. I prayed. I'll bet I prayed 4 years nonstop. My prayer partners, God, please, if this is not what you want me to do, show me. If you don't want me to be writing this type of writing, show me. And I mean, I did everything I thought I could too. And then I decided that was the time I came to the sabbatical. I thought, you know, I'm done. Well, I actually, right before that, I put out my first independent book because indie publishing was going crazy.
So during that 4 years, you still had contracted books that were coming out.
Oh, I got contracts like crazy. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there was one situation where I had a, like a little publisher, you know, war going on where two of them were kind of,
nice.
You know, mm-hmm. Yeah, it was nice. Yeah. But, so it wasn't that I wasn't, you know, doing well, but I guess I wanted more. I don't know.
Right.
And so, I thought, well, what I have to do then is I have to become a hybrid author, which, you know, of course means not only are you traditionally published, but you're also indie published.
Right.
So I put out A Light in the Window, which was the prequel to my, my O'Connor family saga, which was mm-hmm. 6 books with Revell. And I thought, well, this will do a bunch of things. Number one, I'll get, you know, extra money over here, extra sales over here, but we'll also kick, you know, really kind of, ramp up my backlist, help Revell.
Right.
And so it's good to do, you know, and I put a teaser. I took a scene from, Passion Most Pure. They let me do that. And I put it in the back of it. And my husband made a video that's fabulous for it.
You did all the stuff. Yeah.
I was like on 3 or 4 magazine covers within a 6 month period. I got a publicist, paid her lots of money. I did everything that they say you're supposed to do.
Right. The business push. Yeah.
And I mean, I did, don't get me wrong. I sold those books, but as far as I'm concerned, and it's kind of like, that's when the light bulb went off in my head. Yeah. This is not visual, right?
Right.
Okay.
It's audio only. They can't see your face. They can't see your cute face. They should be able to see your cute face and your cute lipstick. And she's sitting on the back deck and she lives by a marina. It's not a bay.
It's a lake.
It's a lake. Cold. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it's very beautiful. So we'll tell them that since they can't see it.
So anyway, I decided to do a month long fast. And that was in May, I guess maybe 2015.
Mm-hmm.
And I fasted, I'm just going to come right out and say it because you worry about this,
right.
But you know, I drink wine.
Right.
And I'm a kind of wired person. And in the evening with dinner, I will have a glass of wine because it just makes me kind of normal like anybody else.
Right. Right.
I really enjoy that. It relaxes me. So I gave up wine and I gave up. I would fast like, you know, my husband does not like me to fast dinner, but I will fast breakfast or lunch.
Mm-hmm.
So I did that. And then another thing that I fasted, I became as a writer, I was so obsessive with Amazon, constantly checking my numbers, constantly looking for the reviews. And what I decided to do was I fasted Amazon. And I fasted emails because emails, the same thing. People contact me through my website. Oh, Julie, I love your books. Thank you so much. La, la, la. You know, and so I was like a heat seeking missile. I was looking for those emails. I was looking for those reviews. Okay. And, I'm fasting and I'm also praying to God, should I get out of the Christian market? Because I got a lot of pretty nasty, really nasty 1-star reviews. Things like, asking people to pray for me and my husband because obviously we needed it.
Right.
You know, stuff like that. So
yeah, let me explain that real quick. Cause if you haven't read Julie Lessman's books, she is known as the kissing writer because she is passion, but her heart for the love of Jesus and the path to whatever the topic of the book is, whether it's forgiveness or whatever, is very clear. They're both equal in the book. So you're going to find the fun. It's not smut. It's different.
No, it's according to God's precepts.
Yeah. And it's,
it's nothing but kisses.
Right. But that isn't for everybody's market taste. So that's why she got the 1-star review. She's had the people who don't prefer that voicing their opinion. Okay. So you got so you were trying to decide whether you got out of the industry.
Yeah. The Christian market, because, the only reason I really had hesitated getting out of the Christian market was because my heart is for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
My heart is to take the lessons that he's taught me through the School of Hard Knocks in my marriage, in my relationships with my children. Mm-hmm. And I learned a lot because I messed up a lot. Okay. And I take those lessons and I just infuse them into my characters' lives. Mm-hmm. So there isn't anything in any of my books that isn't part of my life. And that's just right. God's truth. I understand okay. That. Mm-hmm. And so, but I knew that I would not be able to do that in the secular market. Yeah, I could have my passion, but it would never, ever be anything other than God's precepts. I would never have couples in bed together before marriage. I would never have, you know, I mean, I wouldn't have French kissing. I wouldn't have that stuff. I just would have passion, you know?
Right.
And a kind of Song of Solomon type passion. Yeah. And anyway, but I knew that I would have to give that up. And that just really
Yeah,
hurt
it's a
me.
Loss. But it's a grief.
Yeah, yeah. So I said, God, you're going to have to tell me. Then on the 24th day of May, I was reading my Bible, my devotional in my Bible. And I have a Bible where you have NIV on one side and you have Message on the other. Right. I never look at the Message. I like the old fashioned NIV, you know.
Right.
And so but that day I looked up the scripture from my devotional, and there were these four lines. It's Psalm 37:34. And mind you, I never read the Message, but I read this that day, and it was, wait passionately for God. Don't leave the path. He'll give you your place in the sun. And that was it. And right. I went, wait passionately. Now, honestly, the word passionately, have you ever heard anyone use it with waiting?
Yeah.
I mean, how can you wait passionately? But I can.
Right.
And I think he was trying to tell me, I'm going to teach you to wait passionately, Joy. Right. You know, yeah. But the thing is, passion with the purpose is my tagline. So passion right. is what I'm attention. Always yeah. talking about. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I decided then that he did want me in the Christian market. And, but that I needed to take a sabbatical. And what that meant was I told my editor at ACFW, I told her, I said, you know, I said, I'm just going to take some time off. I'm not going to pitch any books or series. I said, because I really want to focus more on God, family, and writing, just for the sheer joy of writing. I really have this push to do that. And she said, okay, that's fine. She says, but you will give me first right of refusal, right? And I said, yes, absolutely. Okay. So in that time, I wrote a very personal book, Isle of Hope, which is about my dysfunctional relationship with my estranged father.
And right, how I just God, read it.
It taught me how to forgive. That the lessons of forgiveness are what that book is all about. Okay.
Right.
And so anyway, that's why I took my sabbatical, and I stayed away from Amazon. I stayed away from anything, book sales. I just didn't look at it. You know, I'll interject here. I'll never forget. I went to an ACFW conference and Francine Rivers spoke at it. Okay.
Right.
And I will never forget how I was listening to her at the keynote address. And she's saying things like, you know, my publisher wants me to enter contest, but I don't enter contest. She says, I don't look at my royalty statements. She said, I don't check reviews. I don't do any of that. She says, because I learned I couldn't. And she said, you know, my husband does all my finances. She says, so I don't even know, you know, really what I'm making. She says, I had to pull away from that. And I remember sitting in the audience thinking, I mean, my mouth drops in like 2 inches and I'm going, that woman is crazy. That's what I said. That woman is crazy.
That's awesome.
I mean, I love her to pieces, but I turned to the person next to me. I said, wow. I said, I'm sure not there.
Right.
And anyway, so, but then this, at the time of the sabbatical, I was there. Right. That it took me 5 years for God to say, well, Julie, are you ready? Are you ready to lay it on the altar?
Right.
Are you ready to take your Isaac and put it on the altar? Mm-hmm. And I finally was.
Right.
And so, I did. And that was the best 8 months I've ever had as a writer, because what happened was all that awful stuff that the devil uses to rip you down. Here we are. We're Christian authors. We are
right.
God's ambassadors.
Right.
And of course, Satan wants to just bring us down to depression and right. jealousy and bitterness.
And because, that competitive thing. Yeah.
Oh my gosh. If he can disarm us, he will. And that's what he did to me. And, And so, anyway, that's sabbatical helped me to get off of all that and focus on him. During that time, I honestly feel like I actually went up a level with Jesus Christ.
Right.
I mean, you know, he's always been the Lord of my life. He's always been on my throne, but God showed me that, that books and success and sales and awards, they were hovering at the foot of the throne.
Right.
And they cannot, he will not allow that. And he didn't. And he made me put them down and let them go. And once that happened, it's like, you know, I've been a Christian since I'm 23. I'm 67. And I have always loved God with all of my heart. I've always had him on the throne. He's my all in all. But you know what? I never really knew deep down in the core of my heart that it's him. It's all about him.
Yes.
Like in Isle of Hope, my book, it says, you know, it says there is no hope in anything, anything but him.
Right.
I wrote that book and that's the lesson I learned. It's him. You think anything else is going to do it? It's not.
Right.
But let me just say that what happened to me was, you know, my sisters, I have a real, you know, devoted family. They're Catholic and they're very, very spiritual. And they would say things like, oh, I can't wait to go home and be with Jesus. And I would sit there and go, uh-huh. And inside I'm going, are you kidding me? I have a great marriage. I have great kids. I love to write. I've had a modicum of success. I said, I'm not ready to go anywhere. I mean,
right.
That's how I thought.
Right.
And even there was a part of me, I've always been, I guess what some people might say, a worldly Christian. And what
right.
I mean by that is I don't, you know, I'm not one of these, you know, hallelujah and praise God. I mean, I do say praise God, but I would have never been won over by that when I was before I was a Christian.
Right.
In fact, people like that turned me off. I used to think they should burn Bibles in hotel rooms. I was angry at God and didn't want that stuff. I used to call it garbage, you know, holy rollers.
Right.
Okay. So when I became a Christian, I never wanted to be that type of Christian. I wanted to be a Christian who was right down here where everybody else is, but loves Jesus. And because of that, I've been able to lead a lot of people to the Lord because
right.
they think I'm just a regular Joe. You know, I'm having a glass of wine with them and I don't get drunk. You know,
right.
I don't drink a lot of wine.
Right.
But it makes them feel like they're not condemned. And
I
find that that was my niche. People, they felt comfortable around me so that I could speak into their lives about Jesus Christ.
Well, I want to ask you for your sabbatical, because you've told me before when we've been talking that part of your nature, part of the way God made you to be a writer was he gave you a little bit of an ornery competitive nature. So some of that stuff that you're talking about. So I want to know how, since you came off your sabbatical, how is it? Because, I mean, obviously you're now independent published. You have several independent published books. You have several traditional published books. How are you doing post that experience? Do you have tricks of the trade for yourself when you find that nature coming back up? Just even if you're not perfect at it, I just want you to tell me about it.
Yes, I am probably, I'm probably 75% better than I was before.
Right.
Maybe 80. But you know, you're a human being. I've got blood in my veins. And
right.
if you put out a book, here's
right.
what, for instance, right now I have For Love of Liberty up for pre-order. Okay. And you know, I am every day I'm going and I'm checking those pre-orders, you know, and you get back into that rut. But when I have a book, it's different. When I have a book that's coming out,
right.
I do tend to do that. But what I was starting to do was only allowing myself to go there once a day, maybe at, you know, in the evening.
Right.
Or a lot of times I will fast all week and not go there at all.
Okay.
And just do it on the weekend.
So you're telling yourself no, you're practicing giving yourself a boundary.
Yeah. Yeah. And what's happened to me is, I'll tell you, Kara, when there was a Christie Award or when there was a Rita Award or when they announced them, I can't tell you how many times my husband had to hold me on the couch while I sobbed my heart out. I mean, I'm dirt honest here, people.
Right.
I mean, you know,
what you hear
is what you get. Mm-hmm. And I, to now, when that happens, it's like, you know, that, no, because you know what? You are my joy, God. And you know, would I have liked that? Yeah. but it just doesn't have the hold on me it once did. He's brought me to the point where he is my all in all. He is. And I want to please him. But you know, as a human being, still there are, you know, you do look at some of us. So I'm not perfect, but I am worlds. I mean, worlds better than I was. And as a result, Satan can't get to me as much. He doesn't bring me down as much. And when something good does happen, it's like, oh, well, that's pretty cool. Thank you, God.
Right. You know? It just, yeah. So, like I said, sometimes it's hard when you feel like you're fighting against an evil side of your nature, like the competitive thing. And then you have to recognize somewhere in there that it's actually part of your gifting. It's part of how the Lord built you on purpose. And then but it has to have boundaries and it has to have the disciplines of life. That's true. That's, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kind of self-control. There's this control thing where you don't get to just have it, that part of your life have license. But if you took out that competitive side, if you took out the emotion and the passion, where would that leave you? Would you have anything to put into those books? And I think that the part of you that has all the feels that makes you cry on the couch with your husband is also the part that gives the feels into the books that makes them, you know, fun,
yes.
You know, connection.
Yes.
So I know you well enough to know that there are seasons in your life when discouragement or that low, the blues, I don't know what exactly you would call it. But sometimes those things can come into your days as part of the things that are happening in your own life. But sometimes it can be just the general sludge, you know, like just, you know. So I really would like you to just talk about that. And then, because I know that as a writer, you've gone through it and that you've had the Lord step you out of it probably a lot of times because it's the backside of the gifting of all the passion.
Yes, it is.
So,
okay. Well, what I do is I'm from a family where there's a lot of bipolar. There's 13 kids and there's varying degrees of bipolar. I think I'm probably the least of, I probably have like a thread of it, which gives me, I'm even keel most of the time. But what happens like maybe on Mondays, I don't know why I have left over from the years that I used to work, and hated Mondays. But I get kind of blue. It's like, I'm one of these, I won't let myself do anything I really want to do till I get the stuff done, you know, and
right.
That goes with writing too. I want to write, but I make the writing wait until I can do the emails and I do all this kind of stuff. Okay. I do my prayer list, all that stuff. And so, anyway, so what I have, I have that. And when that happens, I can feel it. I wake up, I wake up and I can feel it before I even open my eyes. And so what I do, the first thing I do is the things that have helped me is I get on the treadmill. I get on the treadmill and I put in worship music and I just rock and praise God and go like crazy on the treadmill. That's one thing I do. Another thing I do is, I mean, you know, nobody's around here in the wintertime. We're on a recreational lake, so it's like private in the wintertime. I wouldn't have to put on a stitch of makeup or nothing. I mean, I found that when I'm blue, it's very, very important to put my makeup on, to dress, to fix myself up so that I feel good. And there's another thing. I remember Joyce Meyer. When you're kind of depressed, you tend to put the things off that you don't, you know, you don't like maybe starting a new book. It scares me, scares you, you know, you're in these moods.
Right.
And I remember Joyce Meyer has a workshop or something that's called Do It Afraid. Basically, whatever you're afraid of, whatever you find yourself hem and hawing on, do it. Just get in there and start doing it. So like I hit the wall during these periods so bad where I sit out here and I stare and it won't come and I pray and it won't come. And I finally realized that if you just sit down and start right, it comes. So those are probably three of the tips that have helped me the most, you know.
Right. Mm-hmm. Does the Lord, has he talked with you about it through the years? Is there any kind of place with the Lord that he's brought you to? And it might not be the case, you know.
What do you mean as far as this dealing
in
with
that time? Yeah, because just like in your process with your dad with forgiveness, I'm curious if he's spoken to you and given you the nuggets on the blue seasons, you know?
Yes, absolutely. And I can't even believe that I didn't say that first, because it's the first thing I do. I mean, that's just like crazy. Okay, I am a huge believer in spiritual warfare.
Right.
And I believe in binding and loosing, because God said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So for years and years and years and years, I do spiritual warfare. What I mean by that is, as soon as I feel that depression or that malaise, I bind it up in Jesus' name, and I loose instead his joy to be my strength. I always use scripture. And I found John Eldridge has a book out called Moving Mountains. And in the back of that, there's a prayer that's really heavy into spiritual warfare. And what it does is you just speak to the spirit of depression and the spirit of malaise and bitterness. And if maybe some of it's tied to some friend of mine that tells me she just went to the bestseller list, you know, or something like that. I bind up the spirit of jealousy and envy in Jesus' name. I send it to the throne of Christ to be judged and cast into the pit of hell. And I loose instead the spirit of joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. This, you know, of adoption of a daughter, being a daughter of the King, you know, because, right. You know, if he's for me, who can be against me? And that is how I fight it. I also, if a situation is incurred by someone, for instance, I know of a gal and I really, really like her a lot. And, you know, she told me how much she makes. Now, she's an indie publisher.
Right. So then all of a sudden, you know, and then you can't forget forever.
Yeah. And it's like through the roof. It's through the roof. Okay. I've been writing longer than her. I've been with a traditional publisher and she hasn't. And so, you know, Satan will come to me and say, you know, well, you know, obviously, you know, you're, you know, I mean, and don't get me wrong, Carrie, you know, when the first 5 years of my writing career, I could have cared less about the money. I swear on a stack of Bibles, it wasn't about the money. Somehow the money
is, especially with independent publishing, the money is a measure of your success. Like, where am I value? Am I valuable? That's why it matters. It is about the money. We do want the provision. And Lord, I just release provision over all my writer friends in Jesus' name right now. Yes. Sales skyrocket because they participate with this kind of teaching. But also, I understand that. I can see that. So I think I interrupted your train of thought, but I can't remember how to help you get back on.
Well, I have a good story to put in here that just addresses this so well. I'm part of Seekerville, as you know.
Uh-huh.
And I wrote a blog one time. Did I ever tell you the story about Julie Clausen and I?
Nope.
Okay, this is great for writers everywhere. And I wrote a blog about it, but I'll give it to you in short here. What it was when Julie Clausen and I got published by Baker, which is, that Baker is over Bethany House and Revell. Okay, she was with Bethany House, I'm with Revell. We came out the same, like, month.
Right.
We are both historical authors. Both of our names were Julie Clausen, Julie Lessman.
I saw that happen. I was a reader. I saw it and I got confused and had to figure you two out. So I know.
Wait, you hear the story. So I said to my husband, this is my first book and it's her first book. We're both debut authors. And I said, oh, this will be fun. I'll kind of watch. So I would look at my numbers and I'd look at Julie's numbers, and we were always pretty neck and neck. Okay. And then Julie started climbing. And I remember sitting my office, my husband and I worked in the same office together, back to back at home in our house. And I'd be sitting there and I'd go, he'd go, oh, Julie, your numbers are pretty good today. I go, I don't care about my numbers. Where are Clausen's? I mean, I would get to the point. I was kind of cyber stalking her, in the sense that I started researching. Here I did like 35 blog interviews with every release, with every book.
Right.
And Julie never did any. And I couldn't understand what she was doing. Then I found out she was a Bethany House author, editor, who submitted her book anonymously because she wanted it published on her own merit. And I thought, well, surely she's getting some push and pull there. And, you know, that's what I was trying to figure it out. Well, I got so bad that what I had to do, again, I had to fast.
Right.
And I started praying. I fasted Amazon. and I started praying for Julie Clausen to go to the bestseller list. And I just kept praying and praying, God, please bless her. Send her to the bestseller list. Send her to the bestseller list. Okay. So fast forward like 6 months. I'm in a bathroom at ACFW talking to someone. And out of the corner of my eye, I see this really tall person I'm not paying attention. I'm 5'3", she's like 5'10", or something, you know. And I'm talking to this person. All of a sudden, I hear Julie Lessman. And I turn, and my head goes up. And I go, Julie Clausen? Because we had name tags on. Right, you know, uh-huh. And she stepped right up in front of me, like face to face, right in my face. And she looks down, she goes, I want to know why you have more 5-star reviews than I do on Amazon. Is that what it was? That's what she said. I want to know why you have more 5-star reviews on Amazon or some more reviews on Amazon. I just couldn't believe it. I went, oh my God. I mean, she was teasing.
Right.
But here, what she was doing, were doing the same exact thing I was doing. She kind of picked me out too because our names are so similar. And she started watching and we were neck and neck. Uh-huh. And she did the same thing. And I said, I asked her on Seekerville and I wrote the whole story.
Well, and that's why we're doing this, because sometimes I think just like there's things that are common to man. And I know we're in the writer's niche and we're talking about publication and reviews and 5-star, all that stuff. But this part of humanity, I think anybody who's an entrepreneur, anybody who's self-employed, anybody mm-hmm. who's trying to have influence in any area, even if it's totally for the Lord inside your church or something, I think these kinds of natures, these rhythms of life are real. You know, they're just there. And I think that for me, your testimony, the experience you have, your stories, they end up having nuggets in them for myself. I that's just the way I work. I like to borrow other people's, let them learn the hard way and I'll pick the nuggets and try to be smart ahead of the time, right? Mm-hmm. So I do want to ask one more question on this topic.
Okay.
This is one I don't actually know the answer to. You know, I don't have any hints from the previous conversations we've had, previous interviews. Do you, in the midst of your blue, when you have this cycle where the discouragement windows that come, do you have a community of people that you go to?
Yes, I have prayer partners.
Okay, and so they're people that are in your church more than in your real life, world?
They're lifelong prayer partner friends who are not, well, one's a writer, but she's not a writer in my writer world. We pray every 2 weeks and I contact them immediately. If I'm blue, I'll say, I'm getting kind of attacked. I need a few extra prayers. And then they also believe in spiritual warfare big time. So they work on my behalf. I actually have three prayer partners.
Okay. So there's four of you. Do you have a good community? Do you have a writer?
A writer's community?
Yeah.
That would be Seekerville, because Seekerville has their own private loop and everybody shares their problems and we pray for each other. Yeah. And
you guys
stuff
are
like
friends
that.
There too.
Okay. Yeah. And I do have a few close friends, like reader friends. That I've become very close with, and they pray for me too.
All right. Okay. So we're going to turn into wrap up. I'm going to go ahead and in the midst, when you guys, if you come to my website, karagrandall.com, then you'll be able to find links to the John Eldridge book that she did. You'll find links to her books, Independent and Revel ones. We'll stick them in there. And then also I'm going to put a link to Seekerville, because I want you to tell them what Seekerville is, because I love Seekerville. At different times, it's one of those places as a writer that the right thing will come at the right time. You know, God has his way of doing that. Will you tell them what Seekerville, how it started and what it is?
Sure. Okay. Seekerville is a group blog of 13 published authors that the way we started, we just celebrated our 10th anniversary in October. And the way that we started was 10 years ago, we were all entering contest. You know, you enter contest. And, you know, we started butting heads in contests. We didn't know who these people were, but we knew the names. You know, one contest, Ruth Logan Hearn would come in first and I'd come in second. And then Missy Tippins would come in third. It was that type of thing. You know, Mary Keneally would come in first. I would come in second. And we constantly saw that. One day, Ruth Logan Hearn got the genius idea. She thought, you know, why don't we compile these people that we're button heads with in contests, that obviously they're good, or right. we wouldn't be winning these contests. Why don't we join together as a group of writers that that pray and promote each other into publication?
Right.
So what we did was we started Seekerville, and we had Unpub Island, I think that's what it was called, and all of us were on it except Debbie Justy. Right off the bat, she got a contract, okay, and then over the years we each started getting contracts. Well, now we're all published, multi-published.
Nice.
And what we do is we write, we have blogs every single day except the weekend, and there's a weekend edition. And what we do, we write blogs that encourage, inspire, educate, inform, or just, you know, just bless.
Yeah, I mean,
it's got to do writers, but we have a really big group of readers too. The readers it's our Seeker family, Seekerville family.
Right.
And, it's 1,000+ people that are involved in it, you know, that are subscribed, you know.
Right.
So Seekerville's pretty incredible. We also have a huge archive.
Right.
Huge archive.
Yeah, 10 years.
you've got 13 women writing for 10 years on every subject under the sun when it comes to writing.
Right.
So it's a pretty treasure chest for writers.
Right. It's a place of life and hope. But my favorite part about Seekerville is the story of its beginning, because one of the truths that I value as a writer in my beginning journey here is that I can tell that to serve is to gain. There's a win in serving in this thing.
Yes.
And it's the counter medicine to that grasping feel where you feel like you're striving.
Yeah.
And pushing and promoting. I really do feel like it's like the secret sauce. That's the big buzzword these days. The secret sauce is to give to your neighbor. If you lay down your life for them, and it's not with the expectation that they would do. It's the trust in the Lord that He's got your back.
That
He'll take when it's your turn. That He'll have somebody who loves you back. You know.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the end of our interview. So
okay.
Thank you for coming on. Thank you for taking the time, and thank you for sharing your guts. I love the guts. That's kind of my, you know, I like the combination between real life experience, practical living, and common sense alongside Jesus Himself, the Anointed One. I love the combination, and that's the heart of my podcast, Life Carephrased.
Oh, that was good stuff. I really enjoyed what Julie Lessman has to say. I always appreciate being able to gain a different perspective, and her experiences filled with success 5 years into her journey were so rich, and I can learn from them for the future that I'm dreaming about, and I hope that worked for you guys too. If you like, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast, and I could really use some extra love from you guys by writing a review inside iTunes, inside the podcast. That will make it so that other people can find me. That's how it's kind of an algorithm thing, just like everything else is on social media, but I could really appreciate that. And again, any of you, the resources, the books, all the things that we talked about on the show, they will be on my website, caragrandall.com, with the show notes that are tagged with this. And I wanted to say there's also on my website the other author interviews. So if you're an author interview junkie, I got some really good ones landed on my website too. And they're pretty easy to find. So, and that's it. So there you go. That's Life Carephrased.